For a few moments, I want us to consider this question carefully. Is it true that whatever happens is the will of God? Is it true that whatever happens is the will of God? And that, to me, that's a statement, that's a question that deserves a lot of reflection. Because many times, perhaps, it's shared when someone has lost a loved one. And someone consoling them may say, well, it must have been the will of God for him to be called home. And it's used in several different contexts. And well-meaning people express, it must have been the will of God. Is it true that whatever happens is the will of God? I'm going to suggest to you tonight that I think some things that some have attributed to being the will of God are not at all His will, that is, His intended will. And what we have to do is make a distinction between how the Bible uses this phrase, the will of God. And I've added some material to some material that I had studied before, and even thought about adding another, but I ran out of time. But let's explore this idea, what is the will of God, as we look at it in its use in Scripture. First of all, consider this. There is God's intentional will. His intentional will. Here's an example of what we might call His intentional will. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, beginning, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray." Now notice verse 14. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." So there we find that phrase, the will of the Father. It's said negatively. Jesus says, "It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." And he's speaking in the context of this parable about 100 sheep and one of them goes astray. And the shepherd goes, and we're familiar with this parable, particularly Luke's version, in the middle of those three parables, one of them being the lost sheep. But we recognize that those sheep represent people. So we can say, it is not the will of our Father who is in heaven that one person should perish. And this is what we might call God's intentional will. Cecil May defines it like this: God's intentional will is what He specifically desires and will therefore work to accomplish. When we read God's intentional will, what we're talking about is what His desire is. His desire is not one person should perish. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. It is not God's intentional will that any should perish. It is God's intentional will that people be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So His intentional will, what God desires, He desires that none should perish, but that all should be saved. That's His will in the sense of His intended will. It denotes a serious misunderstanding to talk as if God's intentional will is at work when babies die or a drunken driver kills faithful Christians. I believe it's a misuse to say that's the will of God. It's not His intention. Cecil May gives this example. A preacher once said at the funeral of a 6-year-old girl named Rose, who had tragically drowned, "Heaven needed added beauty, so God reached down to earth and plucked a lovely rose for his garden in paradise. The preacher meant well, Cecil May writes, and thought he was being complimentary. But if I had been that father, I would not have found that comforting. And I wouldn't either. If that is how God orders the world, God would be easy to despise and reject. Think about Job. Think about all that he suffered. And we know something that Job didn't know when all these things were happening to him. When he lost all of his children. When he lost all of his wealth. Just one thing right after the other. And then we know that there's a dialogue going on between God and Satan. And God has allowed Satan to do these things to him. Job doesn't know this. So he's just suffering through all this. And Satan even says after Job doesn't lash out against God and charge him with wrong and stays faithful to him, Satan says to God, Job chapter 2, yes, but if you'll let me inflict his person, then he'll deny you. So God allows Satan to put these boils all over him. He's suffering intensely. He's even trying to find relief by scraping those boils. He's suffering. But do you remember Job 1:22? It says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. The King James Version has it, in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Folks, we need to be careful not to charge God foolishly by speaking of the will of God in ways that imply God intentionally wills calamity or hurtful evil. But as we look at this, the will of God, we understand, we recognize that God's intentional will can be and is often thwarted by our sin and rebellion. So things like murder and theft, abortion, exploitation of other human beings for greed. We call these evil, and they are. We may even attribute them in some sense to Satan, but let's be careful not to say this is the will of God. It's not God's intended will for these things to be. So when we speak of the will of God, let's think of God's intentional will, what he desires, and also what he doesn't desire. But then secondly, and this is probably the most difficult, is God's circumstantial will. God's circumstantial will. And this would pertain to evil things that people may do, even of natural calamities such as tornadoes and earthquakes. Perhaps it's better to understand and identify these things as part of God's circumstantial will. Now, what does that mean? Consider Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden. You remember they were told not to eat of one particular tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you will die. But Satan tempted Eve, who also gave the fruit to Adam. They sinned in the sight of God. And because of that, the consequence, yes, even the punishment for that sin, was they were expelled out of the garden, away from the tree of life. And the ground was cursed. And they began living in a sin-cursed world. Was that God's intended will? That's God's circumstantial will. And as a result, because sin entered the world, we live in a sin-cursed world that's filled with disease, calamity, death, and all that is part of God's circumstantial will. It was not God's intentional will that sin enter the world. He knew it would happen, certainly. It wasn't his intentional will. It wasn't something that he desired to happen. But it was his circumstantial will that man live in a sin-cursed world as a result of sin. So circumstances change. Think about the garden. about that perfect paradise and how Adam and Eve no longer could live in that perfect paradise. They had to live in a sin-cursed world. It's a world that we still live in. And that's why we experience things like disease, calamity, death. This was not in accord with God's intentional will, but brought about by the rebellion of His free will creatures. But here's the tough part. It is God's design that in these circumstances, as difficult as they may be, that each of us chooses, that we choose to follow Him. As we live in this sin-cursed world, as we live subject to disease and death and even natural calamities, this was the environment that He desired that we should live in because sin entered the world. A difficult environment, yes, extremely difficult at times, but just the right environment for us to have to make the choice, even when we don't have all the answers, to make the choice to follow Him. He gave us freedom to choose good or evil so that we may love and have fellowship with Him because we want to, not because we have to. He didn't impose His will on us. Although He's omnipotent, He chose to limit Himself in that way. He didn't create us as robots. He gave us the ability to choose good or to choose evil, to choose to follow Him or to choose to reject Him. And we live in a world that is cursed by sin, and we have all these other things we have to deal with that weren't present in the garden. But it's in that environment, with its unpleasantness and often difficult circumstances, in which we must choose to follow Him. That's part of God's circumstantial will. Joshua 24:15. Remember, Joshua told the people of Israel, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." You've got to make that choice. Who are you going to serve? Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, he's making this choice, we will serve the Lord. So the will of God. Sometimes the scriptures speak of the intentional will of God, what God desires. It's His desire that no one should perish, but that all should be saved. That's what He wants. That's what He's made provision through His Son Jesus for that to happen. But then the scriptures also speak of God's circumstantial will. And that's because sin has entered the world, our circumstances changed. And we live in a sin-cursed world, and we have to... In the world you will have tribulation, Jesus says. And we have to experience the things that life brings our way. And in that environment, in those difficult times even, we have to make the choice whether or not we're going to follow Him. Thirdly, another way in which the will of God is used in the Bible has to do with not so much with what God purposed to do Himself, but with what He desires for man to do. We call it God's preceptive will. And in that term, preceptive, just underscore the word precept. One of the words that's synonymous with God's commands, God's instructions. He gives us precepts to follow. God's preceptive will is primarily concerned with man's obedience to His words or His precepts. This is another way in which the will of God is used in Scripture. Here are two examples. Hebrews 10:36. The Hebrew writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." How had they done the will of God? They had obeyed God's precepts, right? The will of God had been revealed. They had done the will of God in that they had obeyed His precepts. It's the same usage in Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What is the will of the Father in heaven? His precepts, His statutes, His commandments. It's not just saying that Jesus is Lord that saves us. We must do the will of the Father in heaven. So this is how it connects God's preceptive will with God's intentional will. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's God's intentional will. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. But He does want, and this is part of His preceptive will, this is His instruction, that He doesn't want us to perish, but He does want us to repent. God's desire, His will, is for the salvation of all men. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is God's intentional will that all be saved. And He has commanded, and thus it is God's preceptive will, that each must repent and obey Him in order to be saved. God's intentional will, God's circumstantial will, God's preceptive will, and then finally, God's ultimate will. Let's go back to Job for a moment. You remember after he suffered, that his friends came to comfort him, and they sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word, and that was probably of some comfort to Job until they started speaking. Because they began to imply, Job, what have you done? You must have done something horrible in order for God to punish you like this. And there's those debates that we see in the book of Job. Job maintains his innocence, that he has done nothing to incur that kind of punishment from God. And finally, God speaks, and He asks a bunch of questions. And Job, part of his response is this. He says to God, I know you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I know that you can do all things, the English Standard Version states it, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What's he saying? He knows God's will. Whatever He wills to happen will happen indeed. We see this in God's plan to redeem mankind. Think about Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus into the hands of his enemies. His motives and his aim were evil. His deed was dastardly. But he did not thwart God's will. He actually participated in God's will being realized, didn't he? God looked through time and knew what Judas would do. And he knew how the people would respond. But he used all of these events to accomplish his ultimate will. And his ultimate will was to provide a way whereby you and I and all people can be saved. And that was through the death of his son Jesus on the cross. So Judas did evil. That wasn't God's intended will. But it helped fulfill God's ultimate will. The same is true of all who were involved in the crucifixion of Christ. Let me remind you of two passages in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the apostles preaching to some of the very ones who cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus. And he says to them, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You crucified and killed. He's saying, you are the guilty ones. But it was also in fulfillment of the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Evil was done to Jesus, but it could not defeat God's ultimate plan. Acts chapter 4. The first century church is praying for boldness. This is in response to Peter and James and the apostles being beaten. And instead of praying for deliverance, they prayed for boldness to continue to preach and teach Jesus. And in part of their prayer, we find these words, Acts 4, 27 and 28. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Yes, they did evil. Yes, Pontius Pilate tried to wash his hands of this crucifixion of Jesus, but he was guilty. Yes, the Gentiles were just following orders, but they were guilty. Yes, the people of Israel were the ones crying out and desiring, because of envy, for Jesus to be crucified. What was done was evil, but it was fulfilling God's plan, His ultimate plan, to provide the means of salvation for you and for me. God's omnipotence does not mean that everything that happens is His will in the sense of His intention. Let me give you an example. If you have your Bible or you want to look it up on your phone, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is weeping because he has a message of doom and gloom for the people of Israel, or people of Judah, because they have forsaken the one true God of Israel. And so he comes on the scene telling them, repent or you're going to be taken off into captivity. Even names Babylon and even tells them how long they're going to serve as slaves in Babylon, 70 years. Chapter 19 is one of those, here's an object lesson and a message of why God was punishing them. Jeremiah chapter 19. I want to begin reading with verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents." In my Bible, verse 5 is in parentheses, but it's an explanation of what it means. They have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. Who are the innocents? Verse 5. "They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, offering their children as burnt offerings." That's how corrupt the people of Judah had become. And the question is, was that the will of God? Look at the last part of verse 5. God says, "which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind." Was it the will of God that they offer their babies as burnt offerings? Absolutely not. God didn't command it. He didn't say it. It didn't even enter His mind. Don't say that that was the will of God. No way. That's why God was going to punish Judah. because they had done things that were not His will. They had forsaken Him and had turned to idolatry and to these abominable practices. God's omnipotence does not mean that everything that happens is His will in the sense of His intention. These sinful practices were certainly not God's intentional nor His preceptive will. But notice this quote by Cecil May. God's omnipotence does not mean that everything that happens is His will in the sense of His intention. It does mean that neither we nor all the powers of hell can ultimately defeat Him. It means His will be done ultimately in the sense of what He has promised to those who submit their lives to Him and follow Him faithfully, that His will be done. And as we sing in that song, "In Christ Alone," that means no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. How do I know that? Because God has said, if you'll follow me, I'll save you. And it's His ultimate will that those who obey His preceptive will live with Him for an eternity. Is everything that happens the will of God? In order to answer that statement, we need to ask ourselves, what do we mean by, is it the will of God? Because there's God's intentional will, and that's what God desires. He desires that no one should be lost, but that all should be saved. He's made provision through Jesus for people to be saved. But then we also have to acknowledge there's God's circumstantial will, which includes His permissive will, that we live in a sin-cursed world. And so that means we have to deal with disease and death and calamity. But in that environment, and part of His circumstantial will, His desires that we choose to follow Him. And there's God's preceptive will. We don't have to wonder what does He want us to do, because He's told us. He's revealed to us through His written revelation. He's revealed His will to us so that we can know what we need to do to follow Him. And we can rest in God's ultimate will to know that what He has decreed, what He has promised, will happen. That's blessings for those who follow Him. It's judgment for those who refuse. Let me end with one passage of Scripture that really combines several of these different types of discussions about the will of God. Jesus said this, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life." I think in that statement, to this point, we see His intentional will, speaking about how He wants us to be saved. We also see His preceptive will, and that part of our response is to believe in Him and everything that that includes. But then there's the ultimate will, and I will raise Him up at the last day. That's a statement of declaration. I will raise Him up at the last day. And nothing will hinder God from doing that. That's part of His ultimate will. What is the will of God? That you see the Son, you believe in Him, so that you may have everlasting life. And He has said, I will raise you up at the last day. We may not understand all the circumstances, the circumstantial will that's so difficult, how people can suffer and deal with calamity and disease. But what God wants from us, we can know for certain. And what God intends for us, we can know for certain. He wants to save us. He wants us to have everlasting life. But His preceptive will is that we respond in trusting faith and obedience to His will. Perhaps some are ready to do that tonight, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps others desire the prayers of the church. If that be the case, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?